So I've used this theme of mountains for the last couple of weeks. I was reading a book by Mark Sayers, and in that book he mentioned, which I'd never heard of, that the story of the Bible can be shared in four mountains. And it just stuck with me, and I was like, what? Anyhow, so it got me just thinking of using that as a bit of a hook in, a tie-in for a couple of messages and things like that. So the last few are up on the website, or if you Google Hillside Sunday Messages, they're on Apple and Spotify and Google and everything like that. So it's nice to kind of catch up on some of them, because a couple of weeks ago I shared on just the theme of mountains and the symbolism of that, and then the fact of Eden being linked to a mountain, and then last week Bev sharing about the wilderness. And so this week brings me to just an awful topic and a terrible story, quite frankly. And so this is not a nice one. And it's one of those stories in the Bible that we kind of wrestle with. And it's Mount Moriah, the mountain of sacrifice. And I think we know the story quite well. But let me read to you from Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham is called to offer sacrifice to God. Now, why is this jumping around here? Here you go. My iPad is jumping between things. Here we go. So Genesis chapter 22, the story of Abraham, and one of those key mountains in Scripture. So sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he called him and said, "Abraham, here I am," he said. God said to him, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Now we know the story of Abraham. Abraham and Sarah. So God makes a covenant. It starts in Genesis chapter 12. God makes his covenant with Abraham then in chapter 15. And God promises to make a nation of him. That if you look at the stars, if you look at the stars in the sky, the sand, it's like your people will be numerous, too numerous to count. And Abraham and Sarah getting to this old age, and they're like, you know, Sarah's barren. They have no children. And then eventually Sarah just laughs at this. It's just crazy. God promises not only to give them a child, but to make this incredible nation out of them. And then eventually she falls pregnant. And they have a son. And the son is Isaac. And can you imagine this couple in their old age, now with a son and the fulfillment of all God's promises to them, and like everything's going hunky-dory. And one morning God says, "Cool, I'll take him back." And I mean, the ridiculousness of this story and the confusion. And I mean, can you imagine all of the tiss and hunkies? Some people have a huge problem with the story. They're like, what is this God that you follow and worship? Is he just some God that's out to kill kids? You know, it's like first Isaac and then his own son. And anyhow, but I mean, as the key is reading it in the context of the entire story. But I mean, think of this. So God says to Abraham, "Take your son and take him to a mountain and I'll show you." And then he says, "Early the next morning." So how would that have worked for you? I would have been like, well, we'll talk about this for the next 30 years. Never mind a day or two wrestling with early the next morning. It's ridiculous. Abraham got up, loaded his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, I mean, sometimes when you linger in this, there he was, I think he had servants. I'm not sure he cut the wood himself, but he got his servants to cut the wood, or he was gathering the wood, and he was helping cutting the wood. But I mean, what do you think of? What is going through your mind when you're cutting wood for a fire to put your child on? So this is something that obviously there was time for this just to settle in. I don't know. So he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, it's a three-day journey, he looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here because we don't want this on YouTube. And I don't want any witnesses to this thing. I and the boy will go there and we will worship. And then we will come back to you." It's clearly like, you know, building a story here. Then Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" The cogs were turning for poor old Isaac. Abraham replied, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an offer there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he said. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, he took the ram, and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. So again, it's one of those stories that you go, oh wow, this ends wonderfully. It's a great ending. But when you linger and if you think and you spend time praying and imagining, just the horror of the request and thinking of preparing for this. And sometimes we read that answer to Isaac that Abraham gives him, and he says, "God will provide a lamb." And we think, oh, well, he knew the whole time. But no. I think the anguish, the anxiety, the trauma that Isaac went through must have been absolutely horrendous. So how does this sort of link in to some of the things? So I want to share some of my story this morning, but just to bring this to some of the words that Jesus shared in the Gospels. Someone in Mark's Gospel, a question is put to Jesus. In Mark chapter 12, and they say to him, "So Lord, what are the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment of the law?" And Jesus then says, "It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest commandment. And in actual fact, we know that this was a common thing. Rabbis at the time had ways of summing up Moses and Torah and the commandments. And so it wasn't an uncommon question. And Jesus sums up all that we read through Scripture and the very heart of the commandments, that God calls us to put Him before all else. We can read the Ten Commandments, and I mean, even the first three, that, you know, God is a jealous God. He calls us to worship Him to the exclusion of all other gods and things like that. But in actual fact, is that about God's insecurity? Or is it about what God calls us to, and perhaps our security? So whether we worship God or not doesn't change who He is. If we decide to run after idols, if we decide to worship other gods, it doesn't change. He doesn't fall off His throne. But what happens is that we get lost. We lose our way. And we often get entangled in the worship of other idols and the consequences of that. So these are difficult, but there are powerful truths in this. When our firstborn, Amy, was born, I remember Bev and I thinking of that and just thinking of Hannah and Mary and Joseph and these stories in the Bible of just saying, Lord, the firstborn, we just give her to You. And it was something that I remembered, saying, this is our firstborn. We only have this firstborn because of You, and she belongs to You. Lovely prayer. Lovely prayer. But I mean, imagine he goes, comes back and says, cool, well, I'll take her now. You're like, whoa, whoa. Can we discuss things? But then Jesus' words here, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, to sum up what He's been teaching His people throughout history, to put Him first, and to pray that, as radical, as dangerous, and as powerful as that is, then God decides every now and then, well, let's test that. It's literally how the story starts. God decides to test Abraham. And Abraham, who becomes the father of nations, like the father of our faith. The stories, as we read Romans and Hebrews and others, I mean, they all link back to this faith that Abraham would trust God in the face of complete craziness. God was asking something of Abraham, and Abraham was willing to say, I put You first above everything, and I will trust You. And if that trust is that somehow You're going to provide the lamb, or somehow You're going to resurrect my son, or somehow You're going to provide me with another one, that was like the most radical trust. And as Jackie and I were laughing about, we were just laughing this morning about the story before we pray. It's like, it's so easy to talk about, but it's crazy to live. So as we think of these mountains, Eden, lovely, wilderness, last week, in between we talked about the mountains in Madagascar, but the mountain of sacrifice that God calls us to put Him first beyond everything. So I've shared, you know my story, and even this year I've shared it a couple of times with you and some aspects of it. But when I think about this, I think of how sometimes this has correlated with my own story in a tiny little way. So I was telling Joss and Kieran, Dylan and Jackie a couple of weeks ago, but so this month is a month of anniversaries. It was an anniversary with John yesterday, and end of the month, some important birthdays. Peter Gallagher and I share the same birthday. I think there's a few other ones that are in the email and that. But on the first of this month, I celebrated 35 years of ministry. So the 1st of August, 1990, I started full-time ministry at a church. David will remember that. it's been an interesting time for me at this time, because I've been sort of thinking about that. And, you know, the interesting thing is that I never wanted to go into ministry. I never thought I'd go into ministry. From about standard 8, grade 10, I knew exactly what I wanted to do. I went off to university and studied law for 3 years. And in my second year of university, there was this group that even David was there before I was, and Bev was there, and my next door neighbor, there was this kind of excitement and fervor happening at Parktown Boys. I think maybe a bit later, it was Parktown Boys and Rissafelt High and a few others. And Nick, you were at Rissafelt, eh? And my next door neighbor went to Rissafelt High. And so she went with a group of friends in that, and they got involved in this youth group and this church, and this girl that I was dating was best friends with the girl next door, and eventually they dragged me along. And I mean, so the interesting thing is, and you've heard some of this, I mean, I grew up in an Anglican church, I knew the Lord, I said crazy things to God, that crazy, silly one that I've told you about. As a young boy, I remember sitting in church praying and just looking up at the different things and saying, God, I'll do anything. What is it that you want me to do? I'll do anything for you. And I was like, but not, do not make me become a priest. I remember that. It's like a Kodak moment. Obviously priest, very high Anglican church. And I was like, no, okay. And then I went on a Sunday night to this scout hall on First Avenue, Linden, and went to this thing. And it was like God just pulled the rug out from under my life. Just literally pulled the rug out. And I spent like 2 days in absolute turmoil. I was just like, what is going on? I remember praying, being close to the Lord, you know, having this relationship, and I've just wandered off from him, like, you know, miles and miles. And that caused me to start this process of, you know, recommitting my life to the Lord, asking the Lord to fill me with his Holy Spirit. That was another tumultuous thing. And this process, and in that, my understanding of vocation and future began to unravel, began to completely unravel. And it culminated in me then deciding after 3 years of doing law to pause and do national service and then go back, which I never wanted to do. But it was all these, I had these moments of saying, Lord, I know you're doing something in my life, whatever you want to do. And every time was this crisis, this absolute crisis. Like you say these prayers, and then God was like, and I'm just saying this is my story, God was like, cool. And it wasn't something I planned, it wasn't something I thought of, but it was these moments of crisis. I mean, the one, I shared this with some friends the other day, was, I mean, so I had my vocation sorted out, I had my future sorted out, I was in a relationship, there was no reason to think that we weren't going to get married, things like that. And do you know, I was in a prayer meeting with two friends of mine, and I remember praying. We were praying together, and we had a picture of a path that separated. And I don't know if Steve had the picture with Mahoney, or it was Henry, or and they had this, and I could see this picture, and I knew exactly what it was. And it was myself and this girl. And I didn't say a word. I was like, I just kept quiet. David's trying to remember her name. Sorry, I'm being very naughty. And do you know, I kept quiet. And eventually the two of them looked at me. And they said, I think this is about the two of you. And I just knew. I mean, I was just like, I was like, damn. So here's the thing. So let me give you that as a picture and all these things. It's like, when we say, God, I put you first, my experience is that sometimes God goes, yes. And sometimes the choices that I've made, he asks me to surrender, as we were singing. We were singing the song, I surrender. And there are times that I come and I go, my vocation, my choices, my dreams, I actually have to lay them down. So surrender, or we say very Christianese, put them on the altar, or to go to this one, tie them to the sacrifice. I remember Rob Southern used to have this story about the burnt offering in the temple and the sacrifice. He says, do you know why you have to tie Isaac and the ram onto the sacrifice? Because you would get off so quickly. He's like, God has to tie up, because as you decide to surrender, you're like, no, that's a bad idea. I'm getting off. We're going to walk away. And Rob always used to say to me, you've got to tie those things because you're going to run away. And the fascinating thing is, I know without a shadow of a doubt, I look back, that marriage would have lasted months, couple of years. There's no ways. Never mind this marriage. That marriage would have been a disaster. You know, and now I look at Bev and the girls and ministry, and I go, this is what I always wanted to do. This is what I've loved doing. And I would never have seen it. I would never have seen it. But the stupid prayers, God, whatever you want to do with my life, God, come, have everything. God, I'll put you first. For me, it precipitated crisis. And at those points of crisis, I had to say, I worship you and I put you first. And my experience was, God always provided a lamb, always opened a way. And for me, it was, in fact, incredible. It was like just, but it wasn't always as clear to me. It's not like God said, Wayne, if you turn here, do you see that whole path and that sunset and the mountains and everything like that? It was a point of crisis. And then things opened up. So I'm not sure, I don't know all your stories, but in this sense, God has never asked me to sacrifice in that way. But the way it ties in for me is that sometimes we are so bound up in our own desires. We've wrapped ourselves up in our own thoughts and dreams and understanding or whatever. And this worship, the surrender. This, Lord, I want to put you first in my life. Ironically, opens us up to God's best for us. It's not about, you know, our best for Him. It's not about that, like, you know, God is this child molester, this jealous, insecure God, all these different things that people criticize these stories with. It's about Him saying, I need to free you from the things that bind you so that you would be fully alive, fully human, fully at one with me, which goes back to the Genesis story. So where this ends, in fact, Mount Moriah, isn't this fascinating? There is an ancient Jewish tradition, extra-biblical tradition, might not be correct, but there is this ancient Jewish tradition that links Mount Moriah with Eden. Some of the Jews somewhere thought there was a connection there. But end of 1 Kings chapter whatever, I think it's 21 or 22 before 2 Kings, the end of the story, David buys a field. The Lord instructs David. God says to Abraham, I will show you the place. End of 1 Kings, God says to David, I will show you a field to buy, a land, Mount Moriah. The same mountain of Isaac. That becomes Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is the Mount of Jerusalem, the temple. And Moriah and Mount Zion and Golgotha all become linked. So there's an argument, and I'll just tell you this, there's a technical, historical, biblical studies argument that says maybe Mount Zion and Golgotha, or Mount Moriah and Golgotha are slightly different. They're near one another, they're not the same. The majority of scholars say, no, they're the exact same place. So just to say, sometimes you've got to hold these things as a maybe. So the place where Isaac is sacrificed, where Abraham says, God will provide a lamb. Think of the story that when Abraham takes the wood from the servants, he puts it on Isaac. Isaac carries the wood up onto Mount Moriah. Jesus carries his cross up onto Golgotha. And the ultimate part of the story is that whenever there is sacrifice, Jesus has made that sacrifice for us. So the grace in this, there is this pain of, Lord, do I want to follow? But the grace in this is that the ultimate sacrifice has been made by Jesus. And the one who has opened the way to follow Him and has empowered us and has sent us His Spirit to enable us to follow Him is because of Jesus, who has given His life to create a new way for us. And so the silly thing that started with me a while ago with, what are those four mountains? Is to go, can you believe just the geographical connection of this? And then just reading Isaac carrying the wood and the knife and picturing Jesus carrying the cross. And the fact that we sit here because of this incredible, monumental grace that God has provided for us. And so we have been brought into a new place. We have been restored into a new place with God. But the challenge is still, the times that I get lost, And there are times that I get entangled with stuff. And you know, when I was 20 years old and praying these stupid prayers, I had nothing. I had dreams. But you know, once you get married and you buy a house and you've got a dog and a kid and a, you know, all of a sudden you start acquiring this stuff. It's not as easy. Lord, you can have anything, but not my cat. Lord, I put you first, and I'm holding my dog or my wife or my kids. I'm just saying, it's like we acquire all these things in our lives, but often that's just a little picture of all the things we carry in our heart. And the challenge of the story is God still says, put me first. Love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Place me above everything else. Not because we toppled him and he's worried about how he's going to run the planet, because you're not praying that way. But because it rots our world. Our whole world comes into alignment when we are one with our Creator and when we're living in sync with Him. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, and my prayer for us as we end is let us see not just, it's not the challenge, the craziness, but Father, would you enlighten our minds and our hearts to the power of this truth? That we were made, we were created to worship you and put you first in our lives. So that everything else would follow from that, Lord. So, Lord, we just invite you now, Lord Jesus.